tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Make some noise if you're excited to be at church today. Yeah. Make some noise if you're excited about Jesus. There we go. Well, today we're continuing our series entitled Control Freak, and I view these services in this series as a support group, and so I want to play my part and see if you guys know the part that you play. So this is how this typically would go. Hi, my name is Rob, and I'm a recovering control freak. That's how that goes, right? Control, it is something that we all struggle with. It is something that it destroys our relationships. It's something that causes issues. It's something that we can't stand when other people do it. And yet all of us have some control issues ourselves. And last week we kicked off the series and we looked at when you try to control everything, you end up enjoying nothing. When you try to control everything, you end up enjoying nothing. When you're high controlling, you're not enjoying life because not everyone's going to do it the way that you want it to be done. They can't do it the way that you want it to be done at all times. So high controlling people don't enjoy life. High control, not a lot of enjoyment. We looked at last week, there's two main reasons why we control. Number one, we control to feel secure. We all want to feel secure. We want to know that we're safe. We want to know that we're okay. We want to know that we're going to make it. The second reason why we control is control helps us feel certain. Control helps us feel certain. When we don't know the outcome of something, our fear goes up and our control rises with it. And we want to control situations so that we feel certain, so we know what we're getting into. Control is ultimately birthed out of fear. And we as human beings are incredibly fearful creatures. You may not view yourself as being afraid, but there's an area in your life where fear runs rampant. And the more fear that you have, the higher level of control that you'll have. So if you fear losing something, you try to control it even more because you don't want to lose it. If you love something and you want it to go the exact perfect way that you want it to go, you'll become a controlling person because you're afraid that someone won't meet your expectations or someone won't do it the way that you want to do it. When there's high levels of control, it's birthed out of fear. Now, some of us are more controlling than others, and for some of us, it's a personality thing. There are some personality types that are more controlling. You're just born with more of a type A personality or more control, and so you have to resist it. You have to fight it harder than others that are laid back. But a lot of us, the reason why we're controlling, it's actually birthed out of a wound from our childhood. If you grew up in a family where you did not feel safe, the statistics tell us that most likely you will be a high-controlling adult. When kids feel unsafe, they grow up to be adults who are high-controlling. Because they weren't raised in an environment where they felt, where they knew where everything was going to happen, or they felt secure, or they felt safe. So now as an adult, you don't like those childhood feelings. And so as an adult, you try to control things, and it just makes life more difficult on you. And so for some of us, we have more work to do than others. Some of us are more control freaks than others. But all of us in the room, we're controlling in one area or another. I like what Katie Oberrunner says in her book, The Deeper Path. She writes, in order for us to heal, we're going to have to excavate and confront our fears of change, failure, and success. We avoid change because we crave control, and when we change, we feel we've left a bit of ourselves behind. Life is change, and we can either ignore it or invite it, but it will always show up. And I wonder if this is why so many of us hate getting older. Because getting older is out of our control. And when we're not in control, we don't like it. And a lot of people don't celebrate birthdays. Like once you get past about 12 years old, 13 years old, People stop getting excited about their birthdays, and most adults aren't excited about another calendar year has gone. But let me just challenge you on this. If you're allowing fear to rob you of the season of life you're in right now, you're not going to enjoy every season of your life. Because we're not in control. We are getting older. And the fact is, if you're not dead, you should celebrate that. You should celebrate you had another birthday. You should celebrate that people want to wish you happy birthday. You should celebrate that you're growing. Every stage of your life is a new chance to learn something new and to grow and be excited and learn from a different perspective. Don't be afraid of growth. Don't be afraid of change. Embrace it. But in order to do that, we're going to have to let go. We're going to have to let go of some control. And that leads us to our big idea today. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write it down. Our big idea is simply, control is the enemy of growth. Control is the enemy of growth. Oftentimes in our relationships, what we think we need is control, but what we actually want is growth. We want to control things. We want people to do things just the way that we want it done. But actually what we really want is we want people to get better. We want people to do things better than the first time that they did it. And what we really want in relationships, we think it's control, but what we really want is growth. We want to grow more in love. We want to grow better friendships. We want to grow better as a church. We want to grow better as humans. Ultimately, what we want is growth, but control is the enemy of growth. A phrase that we often say at Next Level is, if you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not growing, if you're not growing in knowledge, if you're not growing in love, if you're not growing in faith, then those areas are dying in your life. If you want to control everything about your family, then just understand that it's not going to grow. If you want to control everything about your job, you can be high controlling, but just understand that the people you work with are not going to grow. If you want to control everything about your friendships, that's great. You can control it. It's up to you. But that friendship will not grow as long as you're high controlling, because control is the enemy of growth. I want to show you this in our text. And at Next Level, we do something a little bit weird. And if this is your first time here, if you would just embrace it. Churches are weird. Christianity's weird. We acknowledge it. There's some weird things that happen. And this is one of our weird things. One of the weird things that we do is we want to honor the text. And so we know it's a little bit weird if you're a first-time visitor, if you're a guest. But the way that we honor the text is we stand to our feet and we read it nice and loud like we're in a cult. We're not in a cult, but that's just what we do. So I just want you to embrace, if this is your first time, just embrace the weirdness. I know it's a little bit odd, but I want to tell you why we do this. We do this to show the text honor, because I really do believe that when you honor something, you get more out of it. If you come in with a critical spirit, you don't get a lot out of it. When you come in with an anticipatory spirit, when you come in saying, hey, I want something out of this, or this thing has the potential to change my life, when you look for growth, when you look for life, you'll find it. And so with some anticipation, with some excitement, I want to invite you to stand on your feet to honor our text. We're going to read Luke 8:14. Read it nice and loud with me. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now that we've read the text, you may be seated. We're going to spend some time in the next few moments breaking down the text and wrestling with what it says. The text is leading up to and giving a parable of Jesus. A parable is simply a story with a point. Now, in order to get the full story and the full point of Jesus' parable, we need to understand a little bit of context. This context is a little bit of history. It's a little bit backstory. It may lose some of you, but don't get lost. Stick with me through the context, because it's so important for you to understand the context in order to get the main idea. The context of this is a story that Jesus told. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, whenever he addressed the crowds, he would use a parable. So every time he taught them, he would use this story. And he would tell them a story simply to draw them in. The crowds were coming to see Jesus' miracles and to hear his stories. And his parables were always things that were relevant to them. They were things that they could understand. And so he would tell stories about farming or stories about animals. He would tell stories that would draw the crowd in. Oftentimes, though, people didn't understand the point of his parable. And so those that were closest to him would come to him and say, hey, that was a great story. What did it mean? And we're going to see how some of his disciples do that. And we're going to look at this through the eyes of a guy by the name of Luke. Now, if you're new to the church scene, if you didn't grow up in church, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the first part of the New Testament starts off with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Would you just humor me and would you just repeat those after me? We've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, these four tell the story of Jesus. Now, if you're familiar with the church scene, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that. What you may not know is that why we have four Gospels, why we have four stories of Jesus. Each one of the stories of Jesus tells a different angle or a different point. The first three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Someone say Synoptic. The Synoptic Gospels, we call them this because we believe that they were influenced heavily from one another. A lot of people believe that the first one that was written was Mark. And Mark's is the shortest of the Gospels. Mark is the quickest read. Mark's whole point is to get to Jesus' crucifixion and to get to him rising again. And so it's the shortest book. And so a lot of people believe that Mark wrote his first, but then Matthew came along, and Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, and Matthew said, Mark's gospel is great, but there's some things that I remember that he didn't include. Let me write out some details. And Matthew writes from a Jewish perspective. That is, he is writing to try to convince the Jewish people that Jesus is the Messiah, he's the one that God sent, and he is the Savior of the world. Luke comes along, and Luke has a very unique perspective. Luke is not Jewish. Luke is what Scripture would call a Gentile. The vast majority of us in the room, if not all of us, are what Scripture would call Gentiles. We're not from the Jewish faith, the Jewish custom. So Luke, when he writes, he has a lot of the same stories as Matthew and Mark, but he adds some little nuggets. He adds some little tidbits that are from a Gentile, from a Jewish, or from a non-Jewish perspective. Now, John is the fourth gospel, and John just kind of throws everything out. He just writes his own take, his own story. He gives us a lot of things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't. So I love reading all four, because each one you learn something different. I want to show you this, because what we're going to read today is a parable that is covered in the first three gospels, the synoptic gospels. It's a story that all three of them cover, but Luke has a unique take on it. So look at it with me. We're going to start with Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. This is Luke writing. He says, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, she sounds lovely, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Now, what's interesting is if you just casually observe, if you just kind of passively come to Scripture, you miss some really fascinating things. In Matthew and Mark, they both include the parable, they both include this account, but they leave out Luke's part. Luke comes to it, and as a non-Jewish person, as a Gentile, he says there's something really fascinating about this moment in time. Matthew and Mark, they talk about when Jesus tells this parable, it's by a body of water. Luke doesn't include that. What Luke says is that the people that were with Jesus were his 12 disciples, which was 12 men that he had chosen to be with him, and some prominent women. And Luke gives us this little bit of insight. He says that the women bankrolled Jesus' ministry. Now, that's a pretty interesting thing, because Jesus lived in a highly Jewish, think about Middle Eastern society. 2,000 years ago, women did not have a lot of rights. They weren't allowed to have jobs. It was a very different society than the way we live today. And Luke, as a non-Gentile, he writes and he says, listen, this is a fact that people are going to care about thousands of years from now. Matthew doesn't care about this. Matthew's from a Jewish perspective. But Luke, as a Gentile, he's like, this is incredibly important. Jesus' ministry was inclusive. He welcomed in other people. And an interesting thing about Jesus' ministry is that it was bankrolled by the women that followed him. Now, how did these women have money? Well, they had money because their husbands had money. That's how they had money. So they were taking their husband's money, and they were bankrolling Jesus' ministry. That is, when Jesus traveled from town to town, as the text said he did, when they needed to stay at a hotel or a place to stay, the women paid for it. Or when they needed a meal to eat and someone didn't provide that for free, the women were the one bankrolling this. Now, what's fascinating about this is one of the reasons why Jesus' ministry and the word about Jesus spread so prominently through the country back then. Because these women who had high-ranking husbands were coming home and they were saying, hey, listen, I got to tell you, honey, what Jesus did today. Jesus told this phenomenal story. Let me tell you what Jesus did today. Jesus healed this person. And the news of Jesus spread all throughout the country. But Luke wants to make sure that we understand this, that this is a very inclusive thing, that it wasn't a good old boys club, it wasn't just a bunch of men, that Jesus actually was welcoming the women, and the women bankrolled his ministry. That's for free, that's just extra, I just think that's interesting. Let's keep reading. This is where Jesus gets to the parable, Luke 8, 4 through 8. He says, while a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Remember, a parable is a story with a point. Jesus says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. That's a gross word. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. So other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, whoever has ears, let them hear. This is a very typical parable of Jesus, where he tells a story that everyone can relate to, and at the end of the story, he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." What Jesus is communicating is he's telling the crowd, listen, if you're just here for the show, if you're just here to check something off, if you're just here to be entertained, then your life's not going to be changed. He who has ears, let him hear. That is, dig in a little bit deeper. Ask some questions. Ask, what was the story about? What am I supposed to do with this story? And many times the crowds would come and they would hear Jesus teach and they would say, that was a good one, Jesus. And then they would leave and they would go about their lives. But Jesus' followers, his closest followers, the disciples and the women that were bankrolling it, would come to Jesus afterwards and say, Jesus, that was a great parable. What did it mean? They would lean in. And they come to Jesus and say, hey, we love that story about the farmer scattering seed. That was a great one. We were on the edge of our seat. We don't have a fat clue what it means. What does it mean, Jesus? So Jesus then goes on to explain. Look at Luke 8, 11 through 12. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. So Jesus says in this parable where there's a farmer and he's scattering seed. The seed that he's scattering represents the word of God. And some of the seed falls onto a path, and it's a rocky path, and the birds come in, and they eat up all the seeds, and it doesn't produce a crop. And Jesus says that those people are the ones who hear the word of God, but they don't understand it. For a lot of people, even a lot of church-going people, listening to the word of God is almost like a chore. It's just something you endure. You just kind of check it off a list. For a lot of people, when it comes to Scripture, you treat Scripture in the same way that I treat math. I hate math. Thank you. If you're a math teacher here, I apologize. I appreciate you. You have a really hard job. But I hate the subject that you teach. I didn't do well in math. I didn't enjoy math. I endured math. If you're a middle school or high school student, what you need to know is that I did my homework and I passed my test so that I could get a grade, but it wasn't something that I enjoyed. I didn't just say, hey, I hate this, so I'm going to check out. I actually did the work. But in the back of my mind, I always knew that math was not of God. I have a scripture to back this up. Scripture says that God is not a God of confusion. Math is confusing. Therefore, the devil created math. That's my theory. Math is confusing. And I hated it. And I went through high school, and they're teaching me algebra, and they're asking me like to figure out when one train is coming from another train. I'm like, I don't give a rip. I don't ride trains. Like, why do I care about this trains? And why are we adding letters to math? Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. And then I got to geometry, and geometry, I'm like measuring angles. I'm like, I don't give a rip about the angle in a triangle. Like, who cares? Like, I'm not in construction. I don't build things. What is a protractor? I don't even know what this stuff is. I'm not going to use it. And I hated it. I could not stand it. And I get done with high school, and I think, thank God, I am done with math. And I go to college, and guess what? They make you take more math in college. And I hated it. I hated every math class I ever took. I just endured it. And here's what I would do. I would do enough work to get by and get a grade, and then I would just forget everything that I learned. And for a lot of people, that's how you approach Scripture. You just endure it. You just get through it. I just gotta get to church. Just got to kind of check it off my list. Just got to power through. Just kind of get it done. And then you walk out the door, and you forget it. You don't apply it. And I'm telling you, if you sit with Scripture like I did with math at arm's length, it's not going to change your life. In order to have your life change, you've got to embrace it. You've got to do more than endure it. You've got to anticipate it and look for it and ask questions and dig in. And Jesus said there are some people who will hear the word of God and it won't take root because they'll just say, I don't really care. That doesn't really matter. That's not really important to me. Jesus goes on to say, he continues to explain the parable, Luke 8, 13. He says, those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Now, this is a challenging part of the parable because all of us know someone, and maybe you've even been this person. We all know someone who has believed in God for a while, and they became a Jesus follower, and they went to church all the time, but then life happens. And when life gets difficulty, there are a lot of people who say, if life is going to be difficult, I don't want anything to do with God. And during difficult seasons, it is very tempting to give God a stiff arm and say, hey, if this is what life's going to be with you, I don't have anything to do with you. The problem is that when Jesus was on this earth, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Not if you believe in me, you'll never have trouble. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. And I know the temptation when you go through difficulties is to push God away and get mad at God. But let me just tell you, God is there to help you walk through the difficulties. And I don't know how people make it through this world without God. Because this world is hard. And it will hit you hard. And your heart will get broken into a million pieces. And the only thing I've ever found that has helped mend my soul is Jesus. So I don't push Jesus away during difficult times. Sometimes I blame him. Sometimes I get mad. Sometimes I lose my cool. But I'm always going to run to him because it is Jesus who helps us get through. So if you're here today and maybe you've kind of been tinkering on your faith or you've been kind of thinking about going the other way or life's gotten hard, would you just pursue Jesus? And I know it's hard in difficulties because sometimes when life is hard, you don't want to pray and you don't want to go to church and you don't want to be around other Christians and you don't want to do this God thing. I get it. I've been there. But don't push God away. God is there for you in the midst of difficult seasons. But Jesus says some people, when life gets tough, even though they believe for a little while, they're going to walk away from their faith. Jesus goes on to explain our core part of our section. This is the part that has to do with control. Look at what he says in Luke 8, 14 through 15. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and persevering produce a crop. So Jesus doesn't really tell us how to produce a crop. He doesn't tell us what produces a crop except for persevering, just sticking with it, just going in and just getting it, just doing this thing called faith in Christianity that preserves a crop. But before he gives that, he says that there are some who believe, and yet the worries of life, the riches and the pleasures destroy growth. In fact, they're thorns that wrap themselves around growth and they cause the seed to not mature. It's where we get our big idea for today that control is the enemy of growth. When you have high degree of worry, what does that lead to? Worry leads to control because worry is about fear. And whenever you're afraid, you try to control something. So when there's high levels of control, there's high levels of fear. And when you're afraid, you just try to control everything and fix everything and make everything work exactly like you want it to. And you can control everything. But just know, if you're high controlling, you will not have growth. I see this in a lot in marriages. A woman will meet each other and they will fall in love and they'll go on a honeymoon and the honeymoon is great and everything is like a Disney movie and then they get home and one of them tries to do chores. And at that point, the other one lets them have it. What is wrong with you? You don't put dishes away that way. What? Were you raised in a cave by wolves? Like, who puts the forks like that? That's not how you do this. Or the spouse will try to vacuum, and you kind of appreciate the fact that they vacuum, but then you look at the job they did. No, wait, that is wrong. The lines go this way. What is wrong with you? Who taught you how to vacuum? Or the worst one is when they try to do laundry. Have you ever had someone fold your laundry? It's infuriating. That's not the way you fold. What is wrong with you? And we can tell how controlling we are in marriage because when we try to let go and let someone else help us, it infuriates us. It makes us angry. Why? Because we love to be in control. We love for people to do things the way that we want them done. But hear me on this. You can be highly controlling of your spouse, but there will be a low level of growth. You can control everything. You can fuss at them. You can say, hey, you're doing it wrong. Everything you do is wrong. I can't believe you do that. You're a moron. You can say all that stuff to them, but just understand, they will not grow and get better. You can have high levels of control, but control is the enemy of growth. I see this with kids. We live in a really scary world to have kids. And I, as a parent, am scared to release my kids out into the public. It's scary. And if I was left to myself, I would probably become a helicopter parent. I would just want to be around my kids all the time and want to make sure that all their friends were safe and everywhere they went was safe. And I want to protect my kids. But here's what I know. If they don't ever go through hardship, if they don't ever deal anything, they're not going to grow. And it's hard to let go of control. We send our kids to public school, and sometimes that's hard for me. I graduated from a private Christian school. And sometimes the stories that my kids tell me, like, it's kind of hard for me, like, to let go of the control. My daughter and son, they're twins. They just finished first grade. And at the end of this school year, her best friend was being picked on by some kids at school. And we think it was one of those things that in elementary school that boys pick on girls. The girl that they like, they kind of pick on them. That's what we think was going on. But it was enough that it caused them to tell the teacher. And so My daughter, Reese, her best friend, tells the teacher. Then Reese gets pulled into it to tell her version of the story. And so they're having to recount this, and they end up having to write out their story for the principal to give them all the details of what these boys did. And so we hear about this, and whenever every night when we tuck in our kids, I always do a debrief about their day, and I just ask them questions. And because this happened, I just asked her some questions. I said, "Hey, Reese, what were the boys doing? Like, what were they saying?" And she said, "Oh, they were cussing." Right away, my fear goes up, my control. Whoa, we don't cuss in our family. I don't want them to hear these words. Like, what is happening? So I said, Reese, what words do they say? This is a safe place. You won't get in trouble. I just want to know, what words do they say? And my daughter leans in and she whispers and she said, "They said the S word." I said, "Oh, the S word. Reese, what's the S word?" "Stupid." So, "Well, did they say anything else?" She said, "Yeah, they said the D word." "Reese, what's the D word?" "Dummy." "Okay. Yeah, those are bad words. We don't want to say stupid. We don't want to say dummy." And I tucked her in and I thought, man, that was so cute. But I felt relieved because my daughter still has her innocence. She still thinks cuss words are words like stupid and dummy. And I don't want her saying those words, but those aren't cuss words. And so I was like, oh, this is great. I feel safe. I feel secure. Well, the next night, we're watching TV, and this story comes up again, and my daughter starts telling a new angle to this story. And this time, as she's telling us, she says that the boys said, and then she says this word, ASS, but she says it, and she says it with confidence without a whisper. And my daughter's really cute. She has a very sweet, like, voice. There's a little bit of a lisp. Sometimes she's hard to understand. And so I thought maybe I misunderstood her. So I said, "Reese, what did you say?" And she just looked up with big eyes and said the words. She said, "These boys said ASS words." And I said, what does that even mean? Like, I don't even know." And she goes, "Dad, you know." And then she says it again, "ASS words." And I'm like, "Reese, no, I actually don't know. Can you tell me what a..." And then I said the word back just to make sure I was saying the same thing. "Can you tell me what an ASS word is?" And she said, "Yeah, Dad, you know, like butt or tushy. Those are ASS words." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." She didn't have a fat clue that the bad word is ASS. So I'm trying to educate and say, "Okay, Reese, yeah, we don't want you saying butt or tushy. Those aren't great words. But let me educate you. That little short word that you said, that's actually the cuss word. Like that's the word we don't want you to repeat." And when my kids go to public school, they learn things and they hear things that they don't hear at my house, and it's hard to let go of control. It's hard. It's hard. In friendships, it's hard to let go of control. Because I like hanging out with my friends, and now we have social media, when I see my friends doing something without me, it's hard to say, "Oh, I hope they're having fun." I want to say, no, I'm not with you, so it can't be fun. Why? It's hard. It's hard to let go. It's hard to let go of control. But what you need to remember is that control is the enemy of growth. And you can have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. And spiritually speaking, what Jesus is saying is that high levels of control in your spiritual life are literally choking out your faith. Spiritually speaking, control is the enemy of growth. So let's talk about this a little bit. as a Christ follower, if you're here today and you would say you are a Christian, the enemy of your faith, even more so than the devil, is control. Because control causes you to stop growing. And as long as there's high levels of fear, you're going to try to control everything. So how does this work out? Well, I'll give you some examples. We often hear this when it comes to baptism. We often hear, the next step for a person, when you become a Christian, your next step is to get baptized. That's what Jesus said. It's the first step of obedience. And we hear it all the time. I'm just scared. I'm afraid. It's not for me. I don't want to get up in front of everyone. And I get it. It's scary. I get it. You know, so far in the history of our church, not one person has drowned during baptism. Did you know that? And not one person has, like, died of a heart attack because they were standing up in front of people. And, like, we lead you through the whole thing, and lots of people who were afraid took their next step, and they were baptized, and it's an amazing experience. But there's some, you're not growing because the fear is causing you to control. And control is the enemy of growth. I hear this often with prayer. Christians are so afraid to pray. And wherever I go, I'm the token prayer because I'm the pastor. And people are just like, hey, can you pray? And it's like, yeah, I can pray, but so can you. You have the ability to pray just like I do. I'm nothing special. Like, you can, God hears your prayers just like He hears my prayers. You need to practice prayer. And we hear this all the time, though. When people join groups, I actually get emailed by people and say, hey, listen, I took my step and I joined a small group for the first time, but please tell me no one's going to make me pray. And so in our training for our small group facilitators, one of the things we talk about is don't make people pray. They're so afraid to pray out loud. But really? What? If there's any place that should be safe to pray, it should be around other people who pray. And yeah, you may say something silly. You may say something that is wrong. But this is a great place to grow. And you won't grow and become better at prayer as long as you're trying to control everything and allowing fear to win. I see this with worship. In worship, when we sing, if you're new to the church scene, you might see this. Sometimes when we sing, you'll see someone raise their hand. And if you're new to the church scene, you might have thought, do they have a question? I don't understand. Why is their hand raised? Or maybe you'll see them raise two hands, and it's like, what's going on? This is touchdown. Why do we do this? Well, when you worship, it's about letting go of control. It's about connecting with the words on the screen. And you're not singing it to the people up here playing. And you're not singing it to everyone around you. You're singing the words to Jesus. And you're letting go of some of the control. And when you lift your hands, guess what that's about? God, I let go of control. I'm not holding on. There's nothing between me and you. I'm letting go. And some are like, oh, no, I just can't do that. I'm too afraid. And that's great. Be afraid. Just understand, you can have control or you can have growth. But you cannot have both. Let's talk about something really awkward in the church. Giving financially to the church. That's a really awkward thing. People hate when pastors talk about money. And I get it. It's a really awkward thing. It's really awkward when pastors talk about money, and it's really scary because in the back of all of our minds we think, well, what if they spend the money in a way that I don't want them to spend it? And what if they buy something that I don't want them to buy? And what if the pastor's just using my money to get rich? I drive a 2004 Honda Civic. It doesn't have AC. The back windows won't roll down. The check engine light's been on for 5 years. But I get it. I get it. It's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to trust. I understand. I've been in your seat. I totally get it. I totally get it. But let me just tell you from my experience. I've experienced the most growth in my life when I've trusted God with my finances. And it's a hard thing to trust Him with. It's hard. But you can have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. And so no one is saying when it comes to your finances that you just need to throw like thousands of dollars at the church, but take a baby step. Like if it's hard for you to give $5, give $5. And then when that becomes easy, give $10. And the point is, it's not just that we need you to give money. That's not the point of this. The point is that your money shows the condition of your heart. And if you're controlling your money and afraid to trust God with your money, then you can be highly controlling. But guess what? It's going to snuff out an area of growth. Because you can have control or you can have growth, but you can't have both. I see this often with jobs. As a boss, it is hard to let go of control. And as a boss, it's easier to think, well, I'll just do it all because I can do it best and they're going to mess up. But hear me on this. If you are a boss, if you're a manager, if you're a CEO of a company, you can have growth or you can have control, but you cannot have both. At some point, you got to let go and let people try some things. And guess what? They're going to make mistakes. And people are going to fail. But you can have growth or you can have control, but you can't have both. I heard a great quote recently by Pastor Craig Rochelle that I think is going to give us a lot of freedom. Craig said, surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility. Surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility. When it comes to your life, you can have growth, you can have control, but you can't have both. And surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility. So let me explain this. When it comes to my kids, I surrender control to them at the school. I don't know what happens to them every hour of the day. I'm trusting that their teacher is going to teach them things that we support and we value. I'm trusting that their friends are going to make wise choices, but I can't control everything. But I'm not just saying, I didn't see them, so like whatever happens, just go with it. Good luck. At the end of the day, when I'm with my kids, I ask them questions so I can help them navigate through tough areas of life. So every day I ask my kids questions like, hey, did anything make you laugh today? I want to know, like, what did they find that was funny? Did anyone do something today that made you feel uncomfortable? I want to know. I ask them questions like, hey, who'd you sit by at lunch? What'd you guys talk about? What'd you play at recess? And by talking to my kids, I get to learn about their day. And when they tell me something, like the kids at the playground were saying cuss words, then I can help them navigate through that and say, hey, I understand. Some people are going to talk differently than we do. That doesn't mean that we say those words. I can help them navigate through that, but I can't control everything that happens to my kids at school. But I don't relinquish the responsibility. I don't just say, hey, teacher, whatever you want to teach my kids, just teach them. No, when my kids come home and they say, hey, our teacher taught us this, and it doesn't support what Jesus says, I say, hey, we respect what the teacher said, but let me tell you what Jesus says about this. It's a different angle. And I'm not going to let someone else raise my kids. I'm going to give up some control, but I got to be a part of it. It's the same thing with friendship. If I want to have great friendships, I got to let go of some control. And so when people go out and do something fun and they didn't include me, I'm going to celebrate it. Inside, I might say, man, that stinks. I wish they would have invited me. But if I bring that up to them, guess what I'm doing? I'm being controlling. And when there's a high level of control, guess what there is? A low level of growth. And so I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to say, man, that was so awesome that you invited everyone to Busch Gardens. And I'm so glad you had such a great time. That was so fun. That looked great. I'm going to like your status. I'm going to love your status. I'm going to say that's incredible. Because I'm going to be a person who does not control every situation, even when it's hard. Because I want to know, hear this. When you try to control your friends, they don't want to hang out with you. And when you're high controlling, there's low level of growth. So whether it's your friends, your family, or your jobs. The ultimate goal, the ultimate thing that we're called to do is to grow. In order to do that, though, we've got to let go of some control. Here's the big idea for today. Today's win is this. In what way is God challenging you to give up some control in order to grow? Write down the specific way and put it into practice this week. I can't make you do this. I can't force you to do this. But I would just encourage you, if you want to get some more out of this, write this down or take a picture of it or take some time to actually think through what is God challenging you to give up control in order to grow? What area of your life? And then write down a specific way to put it into practice this week. And just see what God does. Take a step to let go of control. It can be a baby step. It can be a little silly step. It can be little. But when you start to let go of control, watch as you start to grow. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for this day. And thank you, God, that you pursued us first and that you love us first. And God, you don't control us. You don't force us to do things. You give us so much freedom. But God, you pursue us even when we're high controlling ourselves. And so right now, God, we just ask that you would soften our hearts and that ultimately you would help us be a people who trust you. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.